Good morning. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for the fall leaves and the nice temperatures for the time being. You are kind and gracious. Lord, I ask you be with us today. I ask you be in this place. Guide my words. Lord, be with those who are struggling and those who are unable to be with us. Be with our leaders. Be with those who are volunteering. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so all of a sudden, I'm nervous, but it'll be okay. This is basically how my life is. I should just come to expect this. But anyway, when I was in middle school, and maybe some of you guys had this experience, but on Friday, well, actually, most days of the week, the radio was on, like, actually all the time. Mom wanted to listen to the local radio station. It was a country radio station. I'm not a huge fan of country, but it was fine. But part of the reason she would want to listen to this radio station was because when there was basketball or football or baseball, there was commentary. They would broadcast the game, and we would listen. And by we would listen, I mean Mom would listen while doing something, maybe reading, and I would be quiet and try and not pay attention. But it was a common thing. It was something that Mom looked forward to. It's something that she enjoyed. And there's actually a couple of different styles involving commentary. You have your analysts, the people that are, you know, telling you the facts and the figures and the statistics of the game. And this is the information that you can look up online pretty easily. You can find box scores for baseball, you can follow the different scores as games are happening, but then there's the other commentators. They're the ones who are sort of excited about the game, that are engaged and will describe what's happening on the field. And it's a little bit of a slower way to learn about what's happening in the game because you're dependent on someone else being there to describe the situation and to describe it well. I wouldn't be able to do it. If you have all these people with all these different names, I'm going to screw it up. I just am. But the commentators, they do a great job, and they sort of guide the emotion of what's happening in the game. You know when the team is getting close to scoring a basket because their voices ramp up real quick, and they're super excited, and they make it, and everyone's super pumped. Or I was at one of my friends had gotten tickets to a Pacers game and he brought me along, and what's funny is this sort of thing happens even at a professional level. They announce the starting lineup of the Pacers, and there's lights and it dims and there's like fireworks and all this stuff, and it's indoors and it felt a little unsafe, but everyone was into it. And then they announce the visiting team and the lights come up. And we have number 27 of the Spurs with a last name I don't remember. It's very deadpan. Just like, here's your information, have a great day. Because that's not who the fans are there to see, right? But what's interesting is this stuff, it takes work to do well. If you show up to the Pacers game and you're the announcer or you're one of the staff working there, you're not just going to say, oh yeah, I got a boatload of fireworks in the back. We'll just wheel them in and shoot them off whenever, you know. There's a plan. There's some effort involved that's happening here. When you are a commentator, you have to practice. You have to prepare. You have to go over the names of your players or else it's going to be bad. One of the things that's super common up at the soccer fields is that they will mispronounce people's names because not everyone who's announcing actually knows who's playing. It's always a little bit fun to tease them about it. Not that I would, but I've heard it. You have to prepare. You have to set aside time. You have to drill into the event. Jesus was in Canaan of Galilee. It is his first sign, his first miracle, described in the book of John. There we go. I didn't write it down. That was a bold choice by me. Either way, we're going to read a section of it, starting in chapter 3, or verse 4. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It is one of the first things that Jesus does. It's one of the first things that we see in the ministry of Jesus, and it starts with a wedding that his mom was invited to, and it seems like he's invited, but maybe like the mom was the real reason, right? We don't know the relationship between Jesus and the people getting married. It could be neighbors, it could be someone in the village, it could be cousins, who's to say? What we do know is that Jesus is at this wedding. He's there, and they run out of wine. It says this at the very beginning, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding." Jesus has been invited. If you've been invited to a wedding, usually you know how this goes, that there's going to be a little letter or an invitation of some kind, and you're supposed to RSVP, and you're supposed to tell them that you're going to be there, and then you have to carve out the time to do it. It's a little bit of a task, but it's usually doable because it happens months in advance. Now, heaven forbid this happens. Wouldn't be the worst thing, but say it's a Tuesday morning, and you get a phone call. One of your grandchildren is on the line and says, "Hey, I'm getting married today at 2. I'll see you at the courthouse." Are you prepared for the wedding? You're going to do everything you can to get there, probably. But it's a little upsetting, because now your whole day has to shift. You got to change all of your plans to make this work. In some ways, and this might be a little bit controversial of a statement, but joy is inconvenient. Joy is inconvenient in that joy rarely intrudes into our life. There are moments. My friend FaceTimed me a couple years ago to show me their new daughter that they had adopted. Now, I saw the phone call. I was actually watching a movie with some friends, and I could have said no. I could have declined the call. That wouldn't have been a good thing. We have to make room for joy in our life. I said, hey, I got to go do something, and I stepped aside, and I got to see this sweet little baby girl. Do we allow room for joy in our life? Do we slow down enough for joy to be involved? Because if we're honest, the inconvenience, the unhappiness of life, the problems, they don't really ask. They don't really ask permission. Oh, is today a good day to have a car accident? No, it just happens. And then you got to figure it out. Is today a good day to have some sort of problem at work? Oh, no, okay. No, these things, they just flow and go and go. But joy, you have to make space for it. You have to make time for it. You don't just randomly stumble into a wedding. You don't just randomly have a family reunion. You don't just randomly celebrate Christmas. You got to make plans. You got to make time. You don't just get to engage in the things that you love and enjoy, your passions of life, just by accident. You have to build these times in. It's actually interesting. There is a difference in experience, or there used to be, in the first class and VIP tickets and coach in airports. Now, I don't know this firsthand, but what I've been told is if you are going along in the airport, and I've been to the airport before, it's a bit of a hectic experience. You get there early, you go through the line, you're trying to make sure you're not late, so you hurry and hurry and hurry, so you can sit at the gate for like 2 or 3 hours. Great. And then, while you're sitting there, every 7 seconds, you will see that there is a screen within visible view. It is designed that way on purpose, and it will change ads every 7 seconds on average, because that's how long your attention span will pay attention to that screen before it needs to show something new. And it will change, and it will change, and it will change. And sometimes there will be information, and you're watching because you need that information. But the whole time, they're trying to get you to go to the local restaurant. They're trying to get you to go down to check out the gift shop. They want you to go and see all these fabulous places that you could go next. All of these different things being sold to you. You go into the first class or VIP area, there's none of that. Absolutely none of it. It is slow. It is quiet. They'll have soft music playing and some seats, and you get to enjoy your time of being patient. They'll have complimentary drinks and food as you need. Why? Because they're not trying to sell you anything. They understand that enjoying the finer things in life require you to slow down. So often our lives are fight or flight or freeze, that we're going from one problem to the next, to the next, to the next. But for us to know and rest with God, it requires a pause. It requires a stop. This place of joy, we have to dwell on it. Are the bad things? We commit them to memory instantly. If I said, name something that went wrong this morning for you, you can probably rattle off 2 or 3 things pretty quickly. You just have them, right? What's something that brought you joy this morning? Takes a second. We have to dwell in these things. Our brains are designed to like respond to problems faster than it is to carve out like the good space. Going further, it says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, if this was my mom, and she noticed that the wine was gone, and she wanted to do something about it, it would go like this. She'd reach into her purse quietly, and pull out a 20, and slide it to me and say, run down to the store and go grab some wine. And then I would kind of grumble and then go do it. Because that's how it works. When someone sees a problem, when we see a problem, we try and come up with a plan, and then we try and push that plan to do the thing. What Mary does is a little bit different. She says, they don't have any more wine. She says, okay. And then she turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. She doesn't tell Jesus how to solve the problem. She doesn't tell Jesus, oh, here's what you should do. She just boldly decides, you know what? You servants, just listen to what he's going to say. And now it's in his court. Maybe he does something. Maybe he's like, I don't know, go sit back down. Like, but the question is, do we participate in what God is doing? Do we go with what God is doing in our lives? The question worth asking is, do we trust God enough to let God do the work? Do we trust the process that God is at work at in our lives? Now, Jesus changes water to wine, and he does so fairly quickly. Making wine usually takes time. It's 20 to 30 gallons, and there's 6 jugs. So that's somewhere between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. Feels like an excessive amount of wine for a wedding, but I don't know that. What I do know is Jesus has been at work in my life for a while, and I'm not perfect. And I get frustrated with my imperfection. I do that thing that I didn't want to do, or I say that thing that hurt somebody and I knew better, or I made that mistake and I'm mad about it. Do I just let go of it all? Do I get mad and throw it on the floor and say, I'm done? No. Jesus is at work in our lives all the time. But I have to make room for that. The other day, I was working with the preschoolers, and we were doing this craft involving string and hole punches. And before it goes any further, it's yarn going through multiple pieces of hole punches. And guess what happens when you try and do that with yarn? It kind of falls apart a little bit. I get that. When you're 4, you don't. This was a crisis. We were angry and upset, and I can't get it through the hole, and this whole thing is just stupid, and blah, 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 blah. Everyone's mad. Okay, can I help you? No, I can do it myself. All right, go to the next shell. Can I help you? Yes, all right. See, you got to twist the end of it, put it through the hole. It works. Neat. Can you do it again? Yeah. And then they start doing it and it gets stuck and they fix it and the whole thing. But the kids that didn't want the help are mad. They're angry. Now there's these hole punched pieces of pumpkins just being strewn about because we're frustrated. All right, that's not how we respond, right? If you let me help, I can show you how it works. Do we let God coach us? Do we let God work with us? Or do we go to God and say, this isn't working the way I want. This isn't the solution I want. I want it fixed this way, and I want it fixed now. Or do we just say, I'm done. I'm not going to worry about it. Do we allow room for God to operate in our lives? Do we allow room for God to work on us? Do we trust the process that, yeah, it's not perfect. Yeah, we are messy and we mess up. And God is still good and still loves us and continues to work. Now, in this situation, right? In the wedding, I don't think God was waiting in the wings and taking away their wine for this big display. I don't think that God was hoping that they didn't prepare enough for a chance to do a miracle. I fully believe that God wants us to be prepared, that we should always put our best effort forward, but that God is there to help us when it isn't enough, when we come up short, when we make a mistake. Verses 9 through 11. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not know or did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Do we let God transform our lives? Do we let God do the transformation work? The first question, right, is do we participate in what God is doing? Do we carve out time to allow God to show us the joyful things? The fruit of the Spirit and all the faith, hope, love, joy, all that is cultivated within us, but we have to provide space and time for it to work. Do we trust God enough to let him do that work? But this question, do we allow God to transform the situations we're in? Do we allow God to say what he has to say in that moment? See, what's interesting is, as far as I can tell, this miracle wasn't really for the bridegroom. He was a beneficiary of it. The master of the banquet was a part of it, but those who knew what happened were Jesus' disciples and the servants and Mary. And that's it. End of discussion. They're the only ones that we know for a fact know about this situation. God will do things in our lives and will do things in the lives of other people. And it is good. And I think it's important to inform people around us. But I want to hear, and I want to be very careful about this. Not everyone is ready to hear that. Not every good thing that God does is going to be received as truth to the people around us. The people at the party, they were there for a wedding. Could Jesus have done this whole like crazy miracle magic show where he takes a big drape and throws it over the jars and then lifts it up and now it's wine? Yeah, he could have done that. I assume. I'm not God. I might be wrong. But he didn't. Instead, he does the sign for people who are, one, in a bind, two, care, and three, aren't really acknowledged. He does the sign for these servants. If you want your information to get out, if you want your signs or your miracles or your projects or your whatever you're working on to be widely announced, you don't go and tell the janitor first. You don't. You go and tell the people that are at the front. You would tell the bridegroom. You would tell the master of the banquet. When people are at a wedding and there's an announcement to be made, somebody's lights are on, somebody's having some sort of problem, you don't go to the flower girl. And yet that's what Jesus does. Why? Because these people matter. Because they matter deeply. Not just because of influence, not just because of power, but because of them being made in the image of God, that they are just as loved and they are just as welcome at the wedding as the bridegroom, as the master of the banquet, that they are valuable. This passage, we can read it over and over and over again because it has the power to change us. At different points in my life, I've learned different things. At some points, it's about the miraculous power that Jesus transformed 120 to 180 gallons of water into wine very quickly. At other points, it's the fact that we can look at this as joy and wine usually go together as symbolism within Scripture, and that the Jewish people have been in a rough place for a very long time. And that this is a celebration. We can take this as a chance to examine the concept of Sabbath and rest. God is able to transform the words around us, the stories around us, Scripture itself to speak into our lives. The question I ask, the question that we need to wrestle with, do we allow room for God to do this work? Do we allow room for God to introduce joy into our lives? And do we celebrate that and do we highlight it? When I take the perspective of an outsider, of somebody who doesn't know Jesus, what is the thing that I am most likely to see? The church has done, and I'm talking church globally, a really good job at highlighting truth and goodness. We'll talk about what's true, and we'll talk about what's good, but when we get to the point of beauty, we don't really say that much. The thing that draws people into Jesus, the thing that brings joy and happiness to our lives, the thing that lifts us up, we just sort of carry that with us. But how often do we say, I wouldn't have had this opportunity, I wouldn't have had this joy had Jesus not interfered in my life, had I not invited him in? We have to claim those things. The world has, and honestly, even the church, because of modern science, has stripped away meaning time and time again, that everything can be boiled down, that I am a collection of atoms and biochemistry things, and that my thoughts and my emotions are influenced by my environment and stimulus and all these things. That's looking at box scores. If you want to know where the meaning comes from, if you want to know where the joy is at, you have to pay attention to the commentary. You have to pay attention to what God is doing in our lives and the purposes that he's moving us towards, the joys and the care and the love. Because we may not always see these things on a score sheet. We may not always be able to tangibly pull out and say, yep, God scored another home run today. God, job promotion, life is great. What we can say is, man, in the midst of my struggles, God was with me. And in the midst of the joy and the happiness of a new child, I know that I've been blessed by God because of this. That is where we begin to find our meaning. That is where we begin to take these joys and create space for them in our lives. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, you are good. You bring good gifts to us. We are lost, and you find us. Lord, I ask that you help us to see all that you give us. Help us to cultivate thankfulness and gratitude. Help us to experience the joy that you carry. Let those who have heard today be blessed. It's in your name we pray. Amen.